Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. I have a heavy heart on this one. Most of you, you've heard the news. Gunman kills 26 at Connecticut school, commits suicide. Man killed his mother at their home. This is Newtown, Connecticut. Man killed his mother at their home and then opened fire Friday inside an elementary school, massacring 26 people, including 20 children. As youngsters cowered in fear to the sound of gunshots reverberating through the building and screams echoing over the intercom. The 20-year-old killer carrying at least two handguns committed suicide at the school, bringing the death toll to 28, authorities said. The rampage, coming less than 2 weeks before Christmas, was the nation's second deadliest school shooting, exceeded only by the Virginia Tech massacre that claimed 33 lives in 2007. I have a very, very, very heavy heart over this one, and I'm going to be dealing with what I think are some very, very relevant things to not only just this shooting, but let's look beyond the scope of this and try to get an understanding of where are we going from here. Not maybe where we should go is not probably where we are going, not only as a society, as a culture, as a species, humanity, as a country and as a people. Where are we going in this country? The first thing I want to deal with, and that I'm a pastor. I pastor a church, which means I have the heart of a pastor. I love people, and I care about them, and I want to preach the gospel to them and give them the good news that Christ died for their sins. And I want to warn the sinner that judgment is coming upon the soul of a sinner, and he needs to be saved. He needs to be born again. How do you be born again? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the scripture says. And so I have a heart to try to tell people about heaven. But I have the sort of the watchman idea, Ezekiel chapter 33. You can read about that. And I want to warn people that a sword is coming to this earth. A sword is coming to people's lives. Had I had an opportunity to witness to this man who shot and killed, brutally murdered these children, I would give to him the truth of the gospel. And that is, not only does God love him and wants to save him, but his soul is headed for hell. Now, I will say, and I will not apologize for this, and I will not back down from the truth of the scripture. This man that murdered these babies, that murdered these children, and the staff members of that school, he is in hell right now. That is where he is. He is, whatever he thought he went through on this earth, the agony that he had, pales in comparison to the agony that he is dealing with right now, and he will deal with this forever. Even once at the great white throne judgment, when he is judged and finally condemned for eternity to the lake of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of his teeth. He will be in torments. Matthew chapter 25 spells that out. It's everlasting punishment for his crimes. As a father, as a grandfather, and as a born-again Christian, to harm these children the way he did. I saw something on the news, I think it was CBS yesterday. They were interviewing some guys, I think they worked for EMT or they worked at a hospital or something like that. The call had gone out. There was something going on. Let's get prepared to deal with casualties. Let's get prepared to deal with ambulances bringing a lot of children and people into the ER to be treated for gunshot wounds. And he said, they never showed up. And I don't know exactly if there was any wounded, but apparently every shot that he fired at a human being killed them. There may be some wounded. I may not have that totally right. But according to this man working at this hospital, we were awaiting lots of people coming in to treat their wounds. He said they didn't show up. That's the sad part. And I want to say to this man that killed these babies, killed these innocent people, he is getting what he has got coming to him. Now I'm going to show you from the scripture why I say that. This is the words of Jesus himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer, which means allow. It does not mean that they're in agony. Allow or suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, you look at the words of our loving Savior who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And let me say this to you. If you've ever hurt a child, let's say you've hit a child or something like that, or you said something mean or whatever, God will forgive you. That's the loving God who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. It can be repented of, and it can be, God can forgive. I promise you, he can. Look at what Matthew 18 says. Matthew 18, 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now I'm going to kind of lead into talking about what kind of spirit was manifested on this man. And it was, this man was devil possessed. There was a spirit that was driving him. Some will want to say that he did this because of a mental defect that he had. Some are mentioning Asperger's syndrome. I know a little bit about that. Some are talking about the psychotic medicines that he was on. I'm not ruling that one out. I am not ruling that one out because there are medicines out there that are being prescribed for people in an attempt to whatever. And I'm not against all pharmaceuticals. But clearly, there are medicines out there on the market that are being given to people. Most of these massive shootings, these people are on medication. I can't say that that's what did this in this case. I don't know that. You don't know that. We're not forensic pathologists. We're not anything like that. We might do guesses. We might have ideas or theories in our mind. But the truth is, we don't know. What I do know is the truth of the Word of God. And I know what this Bible says, and I believe what this Bible says. And aside from all the, there are people right now who are taking medicines, maybe to help depression or maybe to help this or anxiety or whatever. There are schizophrenics out there that take medicine. There are all kinds of people who don't go into schools and kill people. They don't. There is an element here, a spiritual element that must be recognized. And I would say as a Christian, as a soldier, it must be reckoned with. Now, that's kind of the direction that I'm going with this teaching here. My heart goes out to those families. As many of you know, I lost a granddaughter a year ago. She was only 5 weeks old. Because of the sickness of her body, I never held her. But my love for her was so overwhelming. Even recently, the first time I go to visit her gravesite, just not too far from our house, I can't handle it. I can in some way imagine the grief that parents and family members are in right now over this. And from a pastor's heart to you, I love you. I have been praying for you. I know the loss of a child. It hurts, and it hurts for a long time. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What I would like for you to do is simply call upon God, call upon Jesus, get the scriptures out, get this old Bible out, and read it, and let God comfort you in the loss of your loved one. That's from my heart to yours as a pastor. Now, certainly a tragedy like this, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with what happened and what went wrong. And there's many different ways that people are wanting to go with this, and this is the avenue I'm going to take today. Now, I want you to notice, this is what is really interesting to me, that Jesus said, if anybody offends one of these little ones or harms one of these little ones, he said it'd be better for them to put a millstone around their neck and to be cast into the sea and be drowned in that sea with that millstone around there. That way they can't swim up to the top. It's going to be better for them to do that than for them to deal with me. Because God said, my anger and my justice upon that person is going to be real. And I want to tell you something. I know we're supposed to, as Christians, supposed to have compassion and love. And this, Somebody that does something like this without repentance, they need that they're going to get and receive the wrath of Almighty God. And I'm not ashamed to declare that. But here's what's interesting. The Bible's given it. Jesus has given us this symbol and now of someone who harms these children and that a millstone is to be around their neck and they'd be cast into the sea. That is really interesting to me. Because in Job chapter 41, verse 24, the Bible even describes the symbolism of this millstone and what it represents. Job 41, 24, the Bible says, "His heart is as firm as stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone." What is he talking about in Job 41? If you'll read Job 41, you'll find out that Job is talking about, or God is declaring to Job, the teaching of Leviathan. Leviathan is, Job 40, beautiful, beautiful thing. God is describing a sea monster. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you should. You should believe in a dragon called Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the murderer. You should believe in that because that is the spirit that drives people like this to do what they did. The Virginia Tech shooting, the Aurora, Colorado shooting, the Columbine shooting, the massacres that have been taking place over and over. These people are possessed. There is a spirit that is on them. And here God is taking this man's own heart, whose heart is modeled now after Leviathan, the devil, the dragon that is in the seas. His heart is firm as stone, as a piece of nether millstone. And so this murderer, this shooter, now receives the judgment of Almighty God, and his heart is basically, he's got the devil's heart, is what he's got. Now here's an interesting passage. Now I'm going to show you this. John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a, look at this, he was a murderer from the beginning. Stop right here. What is he talking about? You go back to Genesis chapter 4. That's when murder first showed up. Really, the first big sin that we see after the eating of the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, the first big sin that we see is murder. Cain slaughtering and killing his own brother, laying his hands upon him and shedding the blood of his own flesh and blood brother. And the devil was responsible for that. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so clearly, this guy, devil possessed, his heart as a millstone, hard as a rock, couldn't be, no, the people may have pled with him, please don't do this. He wouldn't listen. He had the heart of a beast, the heart of the devil in him. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said he's going to have a rock hung around his neck, cast into the sea. Jeremiah chapter 51 gives us the destruction of the spirit, the spiritual city, the city of Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Where does an abomination like killing 25 and 6-year-old children come into? Where does an abomination like that come from? It comes from her, Mystery Babylon the Great. You're going to see the spirit that's at work here. Jeremiah 51, verse 63, "And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary." Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So here, clearly in the Bible, we're seeing a pattern that God is showing us, that his judgment, his wrath poured out upon sinners, murderers, people who have the sins of their father, the devil. A stone being bound and cast into the sea or into a river. That is God's description of what he's going to do. And I believe this guy, this Adam Lanza or whatever his name was, I believe that he is wailing and weeping and gnashing his teeth right now in hell. No way around it. For killing those children. Anyway, so you see where I'm going with this. The idea of the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Mystery Babylon the Great, and the end result of what God is going to do with these people. Now, I said all that to say this. There are pictures of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, all through the scripture. We see Jezebel. She's a harlot. She's a witch. She is rebellious against authority. She hates God. She hates God's prophets. She hates the word of God. And that's who she represents. There are others like Herodias, who wants John the Baptist killed. She hates the preaching of God's word and wants nothing to do with it. Here we have another one by the name of Delilah. She is a seductress. She is a harlot. And she ends up seducing Samson. What was the issue that she was used for in the book of Judges to get to Samson? You remember that story? How was Delilah used? Let's look at it. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the words of the Philistines and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. You know, to me, this is it. I think this is very telling. God is revealing the spirit of this world right now, the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of the devil. He is revealing this to us right now to show us how the devil works. And one of the things, if you study the life of Jezebel, we know that Naboth, a man who lived in Jezreel, had a vineyard. That vineyard was given to him by his forefathers, and according to the law of God, he was to never sell it or give it away. Ahab wanted the vineyard. Naboth said, you can't have it. I can't sell it to you. I can't give it to you. It's against the law. Jezebel said, Ahab, I'll get it for you. And she rose up false witnesses to accuse Naboth of heresy, blasphemy against God. They stoned him outside the city, and Jezebel said, here, now you can have the property. So we see Babylon, one of her functions is to turn over biblical authority from God's way to the devil. That's what we see. The other thing that we see here is that she is the one who removes the strength of God's people. Look at this again. They said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. We'll give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, number one, Delilah, Mystery Babylon, she's a harlot. Why do they do what they do? They do it for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible is right on this issue. The love of money is the root of all evil. How many people, how many churches, how many denominations, how many nations, how many politicians have been sold out, have sold out for money? That's what Ahab wanted Naboth to do. He said, give me your vineyard or sell it to me. He said, I'll give you the worth of it in money. Naboth said, I'm not selling out. You can't have my vineyard. I don't want your money. How many people are chasing down money and lucrative things, filthy lucre, the Bible calls it? How many people are doing that in this world? They're all doing it right now. So she's a willing participant, and they're going to pay her well to do one thing, and that is find out where his strength lieth and how we can prevail against him. Let me just kind of fill you in on the story. The story is Samson was the mighty man that God raised up, and he was defeating the Philistines. They could not stand against him. They could not prevail against him. They could not rule over him. He was a threat to them. And everything they tried, they couldn't win because God had given him this massive strength in his body. So they went to Delilah and they said, you're his girl. You seduce him. You find out where he gets his strength from. So you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to weaken Samson so they could rule. And I want you to get where I'm going with this. Where did his strength lie? Well, it had the seven locks. That's a picture of the seven spirits of God and the word of God, which purified seven times. Now, I want you to think of what's going on in our country right now. Think of America and its history. We're an unusual nation. There's not too many nations in the world that are like us. Certainly, at the time America was birthed, there wasn't a nation in the world like America. They had all been ruled over by kings and tyrants and everything else, and America was the land of the free. What was the strength of America? Number one, it was this Bible. There's no doubt in my mind that the strength of America came from the Word of God. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. No doubt if you look at the history of America, you see that it's the strength of the Word of God and the churches that are in America. Number two, America was a nation that was built with the power of the government and liberty being given into the hands of the citizens. That hand of the citizens had the ability to protect what they had by the use of weapons and firearms. That was the strength of America. Was it wasn't the king who was going to protect everybody. In America, this is our land. This is our home. These are our families. We'll protect ourselves. And we've done a pretty good job of it so far. And so it was written into the Bill of Rights. We have the Constitution, which is the one of the greatest political documents ever written. Magna Carta, the Constitution, the Law of Moses, they're all pretty much up there. Then we have, when they ratified the Constitution, they said, you know what, there's still some things missing. So they added what's called the Bill of Rights. There were 10 amendments placed into and made law in the Constitution. Here is the Second Amendment. If you hear things on the news about Second Amendment, here's what the Second Amendment is. This is the law of the land in America. The Second Amendment reads like this: a well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, this is not ambiguous in any way. It is not open to interpretation. It's not, well, I look at this a different way than you do. This is the law of the land. The Constitution is the binding document. It is the contract, the agreement between the American citizens and their government. It limits the power of the government, as opposed to a king or a tyrant or a dictator having total control and says, whatever I say goes. The Constitution limits, it puts barriers around the federal and state government. And one of those barriers that they're trying to bring down right now, the power of the federal government to take away the rights of the citizens by removing their firearms, taking away their weapons. And so it says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The idea is embedded in here, the reason why Americans should be able to carry guns and have weapons. Why? A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The founders knew, and I want to show you what they meant by this. The founders knew that in order to secure the freedom that we had, see, they'd fought the war against Britain. They had got our rights. They had gotten our freedom from King George. They said, now we need to secure it. We need to make sure that the freedom that we've got, because there are people who have an evil heart. They have the heart of a millstone. They want to take away our rights and our freedoms. They want to rule over us for their own gain and for their own personal wealth or their whims or whatever. We need to guarantee that nobody, not even this government in the future, ever takes away the security of the free people and the free state. So we're going to allow every citizen in America the right to keep and bear arms, and we promise, as your government, we will never infringe on that right. Because you hear people talking, and they're talking, right? And that's all the talking heads are doing, and now the politicians are doing it. They're all saying, well, you know, I understand, you know, people want to hunt deer and shoot deer, but you don't need a semi-automatic weapon. You don't need an assault rifle to kill deer and squirrel. That's not, listen, there is no deer, turkey, squirrel, or possums mentioned in the Constitution. The purpose for allowing this citizen to have and keep arms, firearms, weapons, was not so that the government in their benevolence would allow them to hunt deer. It's not what it was. It was allow them to maintain their own freedom and their own security. That's what it was for. So some people are against assault weapons. They say they have no purpose but to kill another human being. The founders of the writers of our Constitution and those early politicians, and still some, many today, see this as, if the government is weaponized this way, then the people ought to be weaponized this way. And I know that doesn't be, I know that's not popular. I know there's going to be even some church people that are going to come out against me on this thing. But I stand on the authority of the Constitution of the United States of America first. And then secondly, as the prime foundation, I stand upon the Word of God, and I'm going to show you this. Because they're saying, if we remove the guns now, If we take away all the guns from the American people, which is never going to happen. You see, if we outlaw firearms, then we'll have a problem like this anymore. Well, then why don't we outlaw methamphetamine and cocaine? Why don't we do that? Because, you know, the idea is if we outlaw methamphetamine and cocaine, then we won't have a methamphetamine and cocaine problem anymore in this country, will we? Oh, well, we have already. And it's not solving the problem. It's worse now than it ever has been. So outlawing guns in America is not going to solve the problem. And they say, well, if this guy couldn't get to those guns, he wouldn't have done this. Really? On the same day that this massacre occurred in Connecticut, all the way around the world, in China. Look at this. Knife-wielding man injures 22 children in China. A knife-wielding man slashed 22 children and an adult at an elementary school in central China on Friday. State media reported the latest in a series of attacks on school children in the country. The latest in a series of attacks on school children in China. And in China, they are a communist dictator ruler over those people, and they don't allow them to have guns. Nobody has guns in China except for thugs and hooligans and mafia people and whatever. But this guy didn't have a gun. He didn't have an assault weapon. He didn't have a semi-automatic pistol. He had a knife, and he had such a devil inside of him that he had the power to go in and try to kill, slash 22 children in that school that day, plus one school official. And they said it's just the latest in a series of school attacks in China. And they have no guns. The problem is not with the weapon they're using. The problem is with the heart of man and its sinful state. And the devil, who is the father of this stuff, is a murderer from the beginning, and he thinks nothing of taking innocent human life. I mentioned the Second Amendment. I mentioned what it was all about and how there's no ambiguity here. It mentions the fact that a militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the citizens should always have the right to make sure that their state, the state of Missouri, the state of Ohio, the state of Florida, the state of Connecticut, that the people should always have the right to maintain their own security and their freedom. So we will not infringe the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Let's look at some quotes from the guys who were responsible for this at this time. One loves to possess arms, though they hope never to have occasion for them. Thomas Jefferson. And I agree with that. We establish, however, some, although not all, its self-government important principles. The constitutions of most of our states assert that all power is inherent in the people, not the government, the people, that they may exercise it by themselves in all cases to which they think themselves competent, as in electing their functionaries, executive and legislative, and deciding by a jury of themselves in all judiciary cases in which any fact is involved, or they may act by representatives freely and equally chosen, that it is their right and duty to be at all times armed. Here's the principles of our country. That number one, the power is in the people. The Constitution doesn't start out, we the government of the United States. It doesn't say that. It says, we the people of the United States of America. This is our right. This is our birthright and inheritance. This is our vineyard that Naboth had. And Jezebel wants to hand it over to a different authority other than God and the Constitution. So we are the people. I do say that there are people in this country who are not competent to own a firearm. I am in perfect agreement with that whatsoever. I carry a concealed weapon. I carry one. I have been given a license by the state of Missouri to carry on my person a concealed weapon. Maybe it's in my pocket. Maybe it's in my sock. I don't know. But I have that right. Now, the state, I believe, has an obligation to sift through to make sure that someone is competent. If I read the stories right, this Adam Lanza in Connecticut could not get a firearm on his own, so he stole his mom. He killed his mom and stole hers. Okay? So I believe that there should be a competency for these rights. Okay? But we have the right to be on a jury to judge over our own people. It's the jury, it's the people who decide the guilt or innocence of someone, not the judge, not the lawyers. It's the people that do that. And Jefferson said they should have the right to be armed at all times. Look at this. They that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Benjamin Franklin wrote that. How true that is. Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom in Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword, because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States. A military force at the command of Congress can execute no laws but such as the people perceive to be just and constitutional, for they will possess the power, and jealousy will instantly inspire the inclination to resist the execution of a law which appears to them unjust and oppressive. Noah Webster wrote that. These are men who knew why we were doing what we were doing when we were writing the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They got it. They understood it. And what he was saying here is that an oppressive government cannot rule over a people who are armed. If you just stop and think about it, if you have 200, 300 million people in America, and you have an army of half a million people, well, it just stands to reason that the government cannot use the army against 200 armed citizens. It's that simple. This is why they did what they did. It's the job of the people to maintain their security. Now, if they give it up, they have a right to lose it. And that's what Franklin said. They that can give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary, it's temporary. They want to take your guns. Why? So that they're the only ones with guns. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Look at this. This is from the Pennsylvania Gazette, 1788. Who are the militia? Are they not ourselves? Is it feared then that we shall turn our arms each man against his own bosom? Congress have no power to disarm the militia. Their swords and every other terrible implement of the soldier are the birthright of an American. The unlimited power of the sword is not in the hands of either the federal or state governments, but where I trust in God, it will ever remain in the hands of the people. And listen, I would not be using these quotes if I did not agree 100% with the spirit and the tone of them based upon the Word of God. These are principles that are biblical, whether you see it that way or not, whether you choose to interpret or you've been liberalized in this country to think that if we just eliminate all violence and everybody get along and sing kumbaya, then everything will be okay. Well, it's not. As long as there are tangible enemies out there, the people must be ready and armed and able to defend themselves. And he brings up a good point here. He said, is it feared then that we shall turn our arms against each man against his own... let me read this right. Is it feared then that we shall turn our arms each man against his own bosom? No. I have guns. I'm not interested in shooting my neighbor down because I don't like it. He started his car too early in the morning. Listen, I'm not that way. And most Americans, the majority of Americans, we don't think that way. We're not so evil in this country that if you give us all weapons, we're going to turn on each other and kill one another. That's not how we are. But we have the right to maintain our own defense and secure our own liberty. You want New Testament? Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And it is required of a citizen of heaven to not let bondage creep into his life, to stand fast in that liberty and use the weapons that God has given him. It is also established as a principle of this nation that as a citizen of the United States, you have the right, you have the obligation to stand your ground and not let anybody take away your rights. The oaths that are sworn in this country by our elected officials are not that they will protect and defend the people of this country. Their oath is that they will protect and defend the Constitution against all enemies, listen to this, foreign and domestic. Don't let them take away your arms and your rights. Roger Sherman, 1790, said this in Congress. He said, conceived it to be the privilege of every citizen and one of his most essential rights to bear arms and to resist every attack upon his liberty or property by whomsoever made. Look at that. Let me read this again. One of his essential rights to bear arms and to resist every attack upon his liberty or property by whomsoever made. The particular states, like private citizens, have a right to be armed and to defend by force of arms their rights when invaded. Roger Sherman, Congress, 1790. Now, people always come up, and they come up with the dumbest arguments in the world. You say, well, we should give everybody guns, including criminals. No. There is a process in this country. The laws, for the most part, work, and the laws are right. There's a process in this country. If you are a criminal and you've been adjudicated as such, you've been found guilty of a crime, you've been let out of prison, you should not have a right to bear an arm. That right was given up by you by means of your crime. There are thugs. You think the thugs on the street, you think they care about the laws, the gun laws? No. This guy that killed those children, he did not legally obtain these guns. He stole them. He didn't care about the law. He didn't care anything about the law. And the people who have been determined as incompetent or have no concern for keeping the law and the safety and the security of the state and of his community should not have a right to bear a weapon. That to me is simple. So we're not talking about that. And the liberals will throw this in as an argument at us, saying we just give everybody guns and it's going to be war in the streets and blood shedding and everywhere, and that's not the case. It's not the case. There was an argument in the state of Missouri when the state of Missouri decided to grant people a license to carry a concealed weapon. The liberals threw this in and said, oh, people's going to be shot over parking spaces now. Everybody's going to be carrying a gun. It's going to be road rage, people dying on the streets, and it's going to be complete anarchy. And that law's been in effect for I don't know how many years in the state of Missouri, and it's never happened one time. Not one time has it happened. So the arguments of the liberals, number one, they do not stand against the Constitution and the meaning of the Constitution. Number two, they do not stand against reason. Okay? They don't. There's no way around it. We have the right, according to the Constitution, I have a right and I have a moral obligation. Let me tell you what my view of it is. Number one, I have a wife and children in my home. Number two, I have property in my home. Now, if I lose my property, I wouldn't like it. But I'm not going to stand by while someone tries to take away my property. I'm not going to stand by and let them do it. Somebody wants to harm. If somebody comes in my house at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a theory under the law that says if somebody comes to your house 2 o'clock in the morning, it's understood that they're not there to sell you a vacuum cleaner. Somebody comes at my house, breaks into my house at 2 o'clock in the morning, gets past doors that are barred and locked into my house at 2 o'clock in the morning. I not only have the legal right to defend my home by the use of deadly force, I have the moral obligation to defend my wife and my children. My little son, Caleb, he's 9 years old. He can't shoot a gun yet. I let him try to shoot a 20 gauge one time. He's handed it back. He said, no. He can't defend himself. What is he looking to me for? To defend him. And I will. Now, maybe I should have told you this at the beginning. I'm not a violent person. I am not. I don't like fights. I never got into fights in school. I don't like people punching one another. I don't even like people yelling at one another. I just kind of cower away from that stuff. So in some cases, I'm just kind of a little sissy guy. Okay? I'm not a violent person. I don't like fights. And I'm not very strong-bodied. I don't take karate classes. I didn't learn to box. I don't have bulging muscles out to here. About the best that I could think to do with my own body is just lay on the guy or somebody and crush him to death, hold him down until the police come. the thing that makes me equal against someone who is trying to invade my home for whatever reason is the firearm. That's what makes me equal, if not have an advantage. And I have a moral obligation to defend the sanctity of my home, the privacy of my home, the property that I have. And according to the scriptures and according to the Constitution, I have a right and an obligation to defend the liberty that I have been afforded in this country and in my Christian life. And if the way to do that is through the use of deadly force, then so be it. I don't want that. The Bible actually says that it's better to be wise than to use weapons. And I believe that. And I think that we should do everything that we possibly can to curb the tide of liberal socialism and the anti-gun crowd. And by the way, all that's being stirred up now by a spirit that wants to control and dominate America. You think about it and ask yourself, are there people who want to control this country? Absolutely. You're wrong if you think they don't. The only thing that keeps them back is the armed American. The Japanese would not invade. They would not invade the continent of America. They would not do it. Why? They said there's a gun under every blade of grass in America. We'll die. We'll lose. There's no way in the world. And they didn't. So what do we do? Let's take away the guns of the Americans. Let's do what Delilah was paid to do. Let's find out where their strength lies and take their strength away so that we can rule over them, we can prevail against them. Now, I've given you the Constitution. I've given you the arguments of the men who wrote that Constitution. Now, I'm going to give you the Word of God. This is the principle that I stand on, that I base my life on. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. They had come back from Babylonia. The Jews had come back from Babylonian captivity, and they were in the land, and they had rebuilding to do. They were trying to rebuild the temple. But they knew, watch this now, when they got to Jerusalem, they knew that there were people out there who still did not want them to have that city. So they said, the first thing that we need to do, we move back here, the first thing we need to do is build the wall around Jerusalem. Why? For protection and safety. They said, we're not going to leave it up to anybody else to stand guard and protect us. We can't trust them. It is our responsibility to protect ourselves. And they did. Because they knew the enemies were waiting out there. And they also knew that while they were building the wall of their security around their homes, their families, their property, their wealth, while they knew they were doing that, they knew that there were people out there who would try to kill them to keep them from building that wall. So look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. They which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens, with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. There was a guy who held a trumpet, and he was constantly watching the horizon, constantly watching off in the distance to see if maybe he could spot a group of soldiers coming against him. And when he did, he was to sound the trumpet. And at that point, everybody was immediately ready because these guys had a pile of bricks in one hand, they had a sword in the other. And the guys who were laying the bricks and the stones, they had their sword girded on their side. They didn't have it. They didn't wait to ask the government, ask the king or whoever to get permission to go. They didn't have to run to the gun cabinet or anything like that. They had it on their body. Why? Because when a threat comes, it usually comes in a sudden manner. And what good is a weapon if you have to wait to get to it? They were serious about this. This is the Word of God. And I want you to watch this. It was for defense, not offense. Let me tell you where America has gone wrong right now. In American foreign policy. And right now, and it's moving this way in American civil policy regarding crimes that are done inside the United States. Let me tell you where we're going wrong. Where we're going wrong is that we're going on the offensive and we are going against nations or groups or whatever. We are preempting crime. preempting the next terror attack. We're saying, well, we don't want this to happen ever again. And so this is what they're saying with the school shooting. We have to prevent this from happening ever again. That's ridiculous. You're never going to prevent this. They're only saying that because they're saying that as a way to get your guns away from you. They're giving you the promise that if we can take your guns, we will make sure this never happens again. We already saw it in China. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that if we turn over our rights and our guns and our liberties to the federal government, to the state, that they will prevent this from ever happening again. That's not going to happen. And so that's one of the mistakes that we're making in this country. And I'm not saying, I absolutely will not say that everything that the American government does is right. In fact, the American government is turning dangerous. It's turning dangerous against the world, and the world knows it, and it's turning dangerous against the people of the United States of America. Now, I know this kind of talk is probably going to put me on a list somewhere. Write it down. I'll be like John Hancock. John Hancock took the Declaration of Independence. He wrote his name out in very large letters, and he said, I want King George to see my name first on the list. I don't know what I'm going to lose as a result of this, but I'm not going to stand by and let them take my grandchildren's liberty away. I'm not going to do it. It was for defense and not offense. They were not going to go out and try to find enemies and kill them first. But they stood their ground and they were ready to defend their city, their homes, their property, their wealth, their families. And they were going to stand fast. And they said, we just came out of bondage. We're not going back. That's the spirit that's of the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, here's how a weapon is used. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again, defense, protection. God himself, God has soldiers. Angels are armed soldiers. And God sent a cherub down, or sent the cherubims, there must have been many of them, down to the Garden of Eden because God wanted to prohibit Adam and Eve and mankind from going back into the garden again. How did he do it? Did he just put up a sign that says, please don't come in here anymore. You can't have this stuff. It's ours. Please respect our property. God didn't do that. God gave a commandment and he made it forceful. He sent cherubims down with weapons, a flaming sword. That would be cool to have. I would give up my gun in a heartbeat for a flaming sword. That would be neat. But he sent cherubims down with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. And if I was living at this time, and I knew that God had commanded me to say, and I saw that cherubim there with that flaming sword, I would say, you know what? I ain't going in there. Because the cherubs never had to use it. They didn't have to use the weapon. They didn't have to use the sword. We don't see any account in the scripture of anybody trying to get in past and the cherubs cutting them up. We don't see that. What we see is the idea that there is someone who is armed, who is guarding that, and we can't get in there. Do we not understand this? Do we not understand this as Americans? That as long as we maintain the right to defend ourselves. I don't mind you knowing that in my house are weapons. Don't come to my house, try to threaten me or try to hurt me or my family. Don't do it. Again, I want to be a nice guy. I'm not violent. But I'm going to protect my family, and I want you to know it. I want you to know it. I'll tell you this too. In our church services, there are people in this church that are armed. And I want people to know that. Now, we're a nice church. We'll love you, shake hands with you. We help people out all the time. We're not looking. Listen, these are not hillbillies sitting here going, oh, who can I shoot today? That's ridiculous. And it's an offense if you think that or you accuse us of that. But these are men in our church that have vowed to protect their pastor and to protect the congregation of that church. Why? Because people now go in churches and shoot people during the service. Happened over in Illinois a couple of years ago. I'm just letting you know. You know what Ronald Reagan, you know what he did? He sent a word to the Soviet Union. He said, you guys, don't mess with us. We're going to double our nuclear arsenal. We're going to put satellites up in the sky, the Star Wars program. We're going to have stuff that's going to make sure that you don't make a move, that we know about it, and we're going to attack you. You try to kill us, we're going to kill you first. And that was the strength of America. As long as the enemies of America knew that we were strong, they wouldn't touch us. So now our president goes around bowing and apologizing to our enemies. Now we're weakened in their sight, and they spit on us, and they mock us, and they think that they can do anything they want to because we are weak. Maybe the president's weak, but I'm here to tell you that the American citizen is not, and we're not going to be. So the mere fact that the cherubim with the flaming sword, they never had to use it. You just had to know that they had it. And they will. By the way, I also think it's an absolute stupid, I don't know who comes up with this nonsense, of sending soldiers into a hot zone with guns that are unloaded. Stupid. Anyway, so number one, for defense. Okay? For defense. Look at this, Joel chapter 3, verse 10. God said, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Weapons are an equalizer. I want you to look at this graphic here. Here's an old granny, okay? And if you're this person and you're seeing this, I don't mean granny in a bad way, all right? I love you. Here's an older woman who is weak. And if some guy comes in, you know what? In St. Louis, this just happened, okay? A guy goes in, he robs two homes where there's nobody but older women there, and he raped both of them. And got away. Well, he didn't get away with it. He got sent to prison. Okay? That should never happen. Look at this story here. 87-year-old woman. She had a gun. Jean Froling. Two guys were going to try to break into her house. She grabbed her gun. She let them know, I've got a gun. They took off. See, it worked. It was equal. Let the weak say, I am strong. When my dad passed away, my dad had an old .22 pistol that he taught me how to, this first gun he taught me how to shoot this .22, and we were shooting cans. We weren't shooting birds and anything. We didn't do that. Responsible people. He was teaching me how to aim and fire that weapon. And he told me a year before he died, he said, when I die, I want you to have this gun. He said, it was given to me, and he said, I want you to have it. And he said, keep it in the family. I said, Daddy, I will. I'll never sell this gun. It means too much to me. And so when my dad died, Mom asked, you know, is there anything your dad's? I said, well, Mom, the only thing that he said was that .22 pistol. He said, I could have it when he died. And she said, well, you can't have it yet. She said, it's by my bed. It's on my bedstand. And I said, Mom, you hang on to that, all right? My mom is alone, and she needs to know that she can be strong even though she's weak. And I stand up for her. She's doing the right thing. These are biblical principles that God has given us. Okay? Now, let you look at this. All right? Because before the school shooting happened, there was another shooting. Remember, this happened in a mall. Okay? A guy goes into a mall. Here's the real story behind this, all right? Media blackout. Oregon mall shooter was stopped by an armed citizen. While reports of Tuesday's shooting at the Clackamas Town Center Mall in Oregon dominated the national media until Friday's horrific shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut, one very important detail has been repeatedly and intentionally left out of the mainstream media's coverage. The shooter, Jacob Tyler Roberts, was confronted with an armed citizen, at which time he ran away and shot himself. By the time the police arrived on the scene, Roberts was already dead. That armed man was 22-year-old Nick Melly, who was at the mall shopping with a young woman who was babysitting her friend's baby. You know what? He was carrying. And when the guy went into the mall and started shooting, the guy who had the weapon, who didn't have to say, I got to run to my car, I got to go home and get a gun. He was carrying it on his person. Why? For that, he was. And the guy who was carrying the weapon, this Nick Melly, he wasn't a danger or a threat to anybody in that mall, except the guy who opened fire. You see, not only did he see that he had a right to defend himself, he had a right to defend all of those innocent poor people in that mall who could not defend themselves. This guy's a hero. This guy's right. And our government wants to take his weapon away. His weapon. He didn't do anything wrong. Luke 22, verse 36. This is Jesus. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now I know he told Peter to put away his sword when Peter was going to try to defend Jesus, and he cut Malchus' ear off. Jesus said, Peter, put away thy sword. Peter was trying to defend Jesus. He was trying to defend his Lord and his Savior, his Master. Jesus knew that the plan was for him to be crucified on the cross so that Peter could be saved. Jesus, the one in charge, said, Peter, this is not how we're going to do this. Let me die on the cross. I'll rise again from the third day. I promise you I'll give you more power than anything once this happens. So just go along with the plan here. But Jesus was not anti-weapon. Jesus, listen to this now. This is the word of God. Jesus was not anti-weapon. And he told his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat, go buy one. And they said, we have two swords. He said, that's enough. One for each hand, I guess. I don't, you know, ninja style. I don't know. Never handled a sword before. But I'm telling you, for anybody to say that it's unbiblical or unscriptural or not, it's against New Testament biblical principles, how we're supposed to love everybody, for us to carry weapons, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Okay? Now, so we have weapons in the Bible used for self-defense, defense of property, defense of person, defense of wealth. Hey, if God gives us wealth, I'm not going to stand by and let somebody take all my money away. I'm not going to let them do that. Okay? I'm just not going to let them do that. I'm not going to let somebody hurt me. By the way, people who will rob people will kill people. How do you rob somebody? You hold a weapon to them and threaten them with death. I have a moral obligation to defend that and defend against it. So does my wife. She carries too, by the way. Listen, I know I'm not going to make everybody happy with this thing. I don't care. What I'm trying to get out is the truth. And maybe there's some people out there who are trying to decide in their mind which is right. And I'm not giving you some skewed rant and rave about how. I'm not telling you anything like that. I'm telling you the Word of God gives us the obligation to arm ourselves. Because I don't know, liberals think that if all of us bad guys, the people who own weapons, just laid them down, all the real bad guys would go away and they'd feel sorry for us. Barack Obama thought that if he apologized and kissed up to all the Muslims over there, that they would like us. Didn't work. And it's not going to. As long as there's enemies out there, as long as there's thieves, as long as there are murderers out there, as long as there are mass shooters out there who care nothing for their life, then everybody around them needs to be weaponized. Secondly, weapons are given to mankind for the righteous judgment and execution of the law. Jeremiah 50, verse 25, the Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. God was allowing the inheritance of Jacob and the seed of Jacob to keep and bear arms. And God said, you will be my battle axe. You will be my weapons of war. Now I know, and we'll get into the spiritual side of this in a minute, but the idea is that God himself has weapons. He has an armory. And he said, for the righteous execution of my judgment and my laws, I will allow the people to carry and to have and to use weapons. Exodus 32, 27. This is Moses, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Look at this verse again very carefully. Moses said to them, this is the Levites, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. You know why? These were not murderers. These were not murderers. And the Ten Commandments does not say that it's wrong to take another human being's life for no matter what reason. It does not say that. It says, thou shalt not kill in one place. Jesus then gave us light. He shed light on it, and he said, do no murder. Murder is the taking of an innocent life. It is also biblical. God established this in Genesis chapter 9, even before the law of Moses. God established in Genesis chapter 9 capital punishment for someone who took another man's life. Capital punishment. If he takes somebody's life, his life should be taken. And right here, Moses told the Levites, put your sword on, guys. Go out and kill and slay all of these people as a result of the execution of God's law. It's like police officers. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Are you getting this? They have their sword, where? Upon their thigh. Why? Fear in the night. People come at night. People do things that are bad. People, and God said they should be armed. The people around them should be armed and prepared and ready to defend against the fear that is in the night. Boy, I wish that some of the grown-ups in that school would have been carrying. I wish they would have. Maybe that could have spared 18 of those 20 kids. Maybe that could have spared all of them. Maybe it could have only spared one out of 20 kids. But if that one was mine, I'd be so thankful to the one who defended my child. This is an evil world we live in. And the good guys, the only way in this world now that we can defend is to keep and bear arms. Keep them close. Judges chapter 3, verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Now, let me stop right here. We've looked at how the Bible allows the use of weapons, number one, to defend and protect. You say that's the police job. There's not enough police. We all know that. Come on, get real. The police, even though they patrol, they do their best, by and large, they do not stop crime. They investigate, they make sure we got the right guy, and then the state prosecutes. But in rare occasions, does a police officer actually ever prevent a crime? And I'm for law enforcement, and I'm going to talk about you guys in a minute. But number one, for defense. Number two, to execute. We want policemen to carry weapons, to execute judgment, execute the laws. That's allowed in the scripture. Now, this is where I'm on fear and trembling. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe God gives governments for a reason. There are some wackos out there in America who think that any kind of government's bad. You're wrong. That's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. God gives and appoints governments over this earth. But I will also show you clearly in the scripture a tyrannical, dictatorial, enemy government over a group of people, God's people. God raised up judges to kill them and depose them. Now, again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is not, and don't lob these stupid accusations. You want to kill the government? No, I don't. That's ridiculous. Just because I don't like the policies of someone who is in office doesn't mean I think they need to be shot. That's ridiculous. That is anarchy. That is wrong. But an enemy force who overtakes, let's say, our people in this country, I would pray to God that he would raise up some people who would put these people down so we could have our country back. Look at the example in Judges chapter 3, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Look at verse 20. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Ehud, you know what he did? He was carrying a weapon. You know what he used it for? Kill the king. And that's what he did. And now the Israelites are free from the bondage that they are in. Judges chapter 13. Now watch what happens. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now I understand that God put Israel under the cruel authority of the Philistines because of their sins. I will tell you also, this is where we're headed in this country. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But remember Delilah? What was she there for? She was there, she was being used to make sure that Samson did not take out of control the Philistines and their control over God's heritage, Israel. That was her job. And she did it. You know what she did? She disarmed Samson. You know what God did? Armed him back. Judges chapter 16, verse 26, And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Look at verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. God is the one who gave, he prayed, and God is the one who gave him that ability to bring down the lords, the government, the evil enemy government that was over God's inheritance, Israel. The enemy evil government. Now, I had question in my mind about whether the Revolutionary War was a just war. And let me tell you what I think. You might have disagreement on this. I can't help it. Here's what I've come to the conclusion to. King George had become the enemy of the American colonies because he hired German Hessian soldiers. He hired mercenaries against the colonies, against the people of the colonies. He hired people against them. He then became the enemy of that state. And those people said, you want to rule over us, and yet you're hiring people to kill us. We can't have that. You can't have it both ways. They pleaded with the king. They did. See, wisdom is better than weapons. They pled with the king. They begged him. They tried to have conferences with him. They tried everything politically and judicially in their power to bring him to an understanding of where they were coming from. And he refused. He just dug his heels and he refused. And they said, you know what? We have no choice. We're separating. We're calling you out. We're not going to be part of this anymore. And we'll give our lives if we have to. America did not go on the offensive in this rebellion. They simply defended what they felt they had a right and an obligation to do. And that's what they did. And I think they were right in doing it. Let me give another example of this in Ezekiel chapter 9. This is the righteous execution of God's laws and judgment against the elders and the leaders of the people. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause him that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of thereof. God is marking those who are on the right team. Okay, he's marking the good guys. Verse 5, And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. These were the elders. These are the ones that in Ezekiel chapter 8, that Ezekiel saw in there worshiping false gods. And God said, see these abominations, see what they're doing, see they're committing adultery and fornication, see the lewdness of their acts, see the women kneading cakes for the weeping for Tammuz and all this stuff. He said, see what that's going on. And he said, now I want you to get your weapons, here's what I'm going to do. And God was executing his providential governance over the people, and he started with the ancients, men, the elders, the leaders, the politicians. That's where he started. Now again, and I'm gonna close this part of it off here and finish it up next week, because we're gonna get into the spiritual side of this thing. Because if they take away our guns, our handguns, our assault rifles, if they take away our hunting rifles, if they take those things away from us in this world, there is a spirit that is behind it that wants to disarm the Christian. And that's where I'm going to go with this. And you have a right and an obligation to defend yourself and defend your church, defend your family, and defend your children. The faith that you want delivered to them, you have a right to defend it. And that's where I'm going with this. Now, again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I'm not an anarchist. I'm not saying let's rise up like Alex Jones. Alex Jones is all about this, and I am not him. I'm not saying that we overthrow the government and get it back on right. What I'm saying is that at some point, we may have to defend our rights and our liberty and our safety. See, the government doesn't keep people safe. A bad government does not keep people safe. And I'm doing this not for myself. I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if I live or die. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. But I have a granddaughter, grandson, got another grandchild on the way. What country are they going to live in? What freedoms are they going to have to live without? Will one of my grandsons be called to preach? Will he even be able to preach without risk of losing his head like it's done in other countries? I don't want that for him. I want my children and my grandchildren to live under the freedom that I've lived all of my life. And I'm not advocating going out and killing people in the government. That's wrong. But I will defend my liberties and the liberty of my posterity. Biblically, I have an obligation to do that. Hope you understand what my heart is. Again, I'm not a mean guy. But I could not stand back and watch some evil person harm my wife or my children or my church. I couldn't live with myself. I know of a pastor, and I heard about this as a young man in Bible college. Pastored a church. After the service is over, he's hugging everybody's neck and all, you know, great service, pastor so-and-so. Him and his wife, I don't think they had any children at the time. They walked from the church over to the parsonage next door. When they got inside there was waiting some men in that house, waiting for them to come home. They bound and gagged the pastor, and they made him watch them repeatedly rape his wife. And he couldn't do anything about it. I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want another guy coming in. How do you prevent somebody from coming in a school and doing this? You shoot back. It's the only way to do it. You shoot back. Don't take away all the guns. That's not going to solve the problem. Shoot back. Equalize the force, according to Scripture. Make the weak become strong. I heard the story. I think it was the principal, the assistant principal, a woman who was killed in this. And from what I heard, she ran over against this guy. You know what she was doing? She was using the only strength that she had to keep him from shooting other babies in that school. I wish she would have had something else. I do. I love you. This is Pastor Mike, and we're going to get into how serious this is, and it's serious. At some point, they will ask for our weapons, both physically and spiritually. I'm not going to let them have it. You don't either. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. Hopefully, we'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.